Amen. It was a lot of fun. Amen. Amen. I don't know how in the world y'all handle it. I'm acclimated to Idaho, and I'm about to drip apart here. It is hot, man. I'm looking at my thing. It says it's 86. We could be 14 degrees hotter than that in Idaho, and I'd still be going, it's not too bad. And here I'm like, 86. Ugh. Yuck. Anyways, I guess I've acclimated. So, Brother Dean Herring, one thing Pastor missed in the introduction of Brother Dean Herring, that's Brother Dean Herring from Idaho. He's one of our Idaho pastors, and it's a blessing to have him nearby. And we're losing Brother Hetzer. And pray for the church. Pray for the Hetzers. That's a big decision. But that's probably the fastest growing, most exciting church in the state of Idaho right now, where Brother Hetzer pastors. And so pray for them in that transition. And I know the man that they're looking at, and I pray that the Lord will work. And but I'm excited for them and sad for me. Does it, you all understand how that goes? I get another friend's moving halfway across the world, so... Okay, I say, am I not example enough of that for some of you? Amen. Yes, thank you for the reminder. Revelation chapter 1, I'm preaching through Revelation. I know preacher is also, but I also know as a preacher it's best for me to stick what I have been preaching when I'm out. And I one time at a preacher's fellowship heard three guys get up and preach the same text, and every one of them had something different to say. So I'm pretty sure if I say something that disagrees with something your preacher says, well, then you just toss what I say out and take what he said and keep rolling. But I do believe the Lord's led me to a passage for the night. So Revelation chapter 1, and for sake of time, I'm going to read a little bit, but we're going to include more text in the process. So if you're able, let's stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, if you're able and willing. Where we should begin reading is verse 4, and I want to read just a little bit from verse 4, right off the bat, John chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And John's getting a little excited here. I don't know if you noticed that or not. And made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he keeps going and going talking about Jesus. That's good stuff. Move down to verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's a good plan. And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Okay, move on down to verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Makes perfect sense, right? And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Plenty of preaching there. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Amen. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Dear Father, we thank you very much for this day, and Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you for the revelation of John, and for the promises that it's full of for our future, and for the comfort that we get from it. And Lord, I'd ask now that you'd help our eyes to turn and be attentive to the message you'd speak to us tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Just as a quick note, we do have Brother Nathan Harris with us. He's my assistant pastor, and praise the Lord. I had a fellow come up and say, "So, have you ever thought about getting rid of him?" And I gave him a dirty look, and I said, "If anything happens to him, my people will kill me." He's doing a fantastic job. I think I can say without question, we have the best choir in the state of Idaho, and he does. He's doing a great job. Good hard worker. He's preaching tonight. So you want to pray for him. He's in the process of getting ready for that. So do pray for Brother Nathan Harris. But man, they have been a blessing. So, amen. Have you ever taken anything for granted? Have you ever taken anyone for granted? Something, a job, a car, you know what I'm saying, okay? A man accompanied his friend home for dinner one night and was impressed by the way he entered his house. He asked his wife, "How did your day go, honey?" Told her she looked pretty. Then after they embraced, she served dinner. After they ate, the husband complimented his wife on the meal, thanked her for it. Then the two guys went off into their spot alone while the missus cleaned up. And he says, "Man, you really treat your wife well. Why do you do that?" And he said, "Because she deserves it. And it makes our marriage a whole lot happier." Well, great idea. He's thinking, this is great. On the way home, I'm going to adopt this. So he walks in the door of his house. He says, "Man, you look wonderful." Gave her a big hug. And as she's turning to go, kind of a funny look on her face, he adds, "Sweetheart, I'm the luckiest guy in the world." And she burst into tears. And he's like, "Well, come on. You know, I mean, it worked great for this guy." He says, what's the world? I mean, come on, what's the matter? And she says, "What a day. Billy fights at school, the refrigerator quits, those groceries spoil, and now you come home drunk." Is there a chance you think she may have been taken for granted? Can I propose to you that we take some stuff for granted in our Christian life? And very specifically, from our passage, there are two things that are extremely highlighted in the passage. It's interesting to me, and I know I got into studying. You know how when you get into Revelation, there's symbolism everywhere. And when you're a preacher, I'm just telling you, that's scary. Because, you know, there's people that talk about all the numbers are this, you know, and this means that. And I remember reading through on this one even, they talked about the brass on Jesus' feet. And this one guy said, all brass, you know, because that's a type of judgment. It's the coming judgment. I'm going, now wait a second. Isn't this the same commentator that said that spearhead of brass that Goliath had was the sign of the obstinate sinner? So which one is it? The sign of the obstinate sinner or the sign of judgment, you know? So I begin to look, and I'm getting scared to death trying to look at all the symbolism, and it dawned on me after a while that nowhere in this chapter does it say, except for two things, what is symbolism and what's not. The only thing in here that's symbolism is the seven stars and the seven golden candlesticks. Everything else is just what John saw. And if you're going to add anything to it, you're in trouble. Because people want to get all sorts of scary, hairy about, it's the revelation. I mean, we could almost just switch it with the name Nostradamus and people wouldn't care. It's, you know, things about the future. You know, maybe there's more symbolism in there. Just quit all that baloney. I'm serious. I got so busy trying to figure out some of this stuff, and I finally had to back up and look at it and realize I was so busy staring at a tree, I was missing the whole forest. I want you to notice the setting here in verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So there's a message being sent. Is that correct? Okay, and by the way, it's a very specific message. We don't have time to get into that. There are seven churches that need to hear something very specific. Okay, John is the one, the human conductor of the message, if you will, the bearer of the message. And he says with you, you know, same old story, grace be unto you, peace. And then he starts introducing who it's coming from. From him which is, and which was, and which is to come. Who is that? That's God. He is and he was and he is to come. Now it's Jesus as well. We can include that. But I want you to get the picture. So we get so caught up on this. Who are the seven? Who are those seven spirits? I have no clue. There's lots of opinions. Well, it's those out of Isaiah. Could be. Well, it's those out of this. Could be. It doesn't tell us what they are here, but I can tell you this. If you get caught up on the seven spirits, you miss the picture. You miss the picture. And look at what it says. From the seven spirits, which are where? Before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. I want you to stop and pay attention. All John begins to hear is just a voice. But John at this point, just like preacher said this morning, Revelation's not in chronological order, and John gives a little tidbit of it here. He's given us a piece of what Jesus said now, and then he goes back and repeats where he heard it. But the whole picture that John's painting is the throne of God is standing before us. And his gathered court is standing around him, the seven spirits before the throne. And the kings, the king of the kings of all the earth, Jesus, our prince, our hero, he's standing alongside of them. And all of them are looking towards the receivers of this message saying, we are sending a message. Are you paying attention? The story is not, what do these seven stars mean and what does this mean? The story is God in his royal throne with all the people that can gather around him sending a message to people saying, listen, I've got something important and you need to listen to it. You know, if I think, you know, if the King of England, or let's just pick the President of the United States, if he wants to chat real quick with the Prime Minister over in England, he's got a phone. Pick up the phone. Hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? Blah, 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 blah. But if one of our presidents goes to England, it's a major news day. Oh, here comes the big cavalcade again. They bring in like 14 cars and two planes and two whole big vans just for all the press. And oh, brother, I mean, it's all over London. You know, he's got to have all those cars again, shutting down all the streets. And when he pulls up to the Royal Palace or wherever it is he's actually going to meet the Prime Minister, he comes out with his entourage. He comes out with his courtiers, if you will. It's him and the Vice President, maybe, or some of his, maybe Secretary Pompeo, and there's several other people, representatives, some there for visual force, some there for knowledge force. Why? Because they are making a statement. This is an important meeting, and we see it as important, and we are bringing our entourage to make sure you understand it's important. Let's talk. When you look at this passage, stop getting so caught up in all the foo-for-ah. It's this and it's that. And I want you to start looking at what John is describing here. He is describing a God on a throne, surrounded by his entourage, his seven spirits, whatever they might be. They're important enough to stand next to God on the throne. And Jesus, the faithful witness, standing alongside. And he's painting this picture of there's a message that's being sent from the throne of God. Do you think there's any importance that God is placing on the message? He gets even further descriptive. He starts talking about the messenger once he sees him. And John, first of all, just gets all excited about Jesus. He's the King of Kings, and he's going to come in the clouds. And I mean, you can just, it's almost like John gushing, and that's okay. God, Jesus is all those things. But I want you to notice something interesting. When he turns around, before he turns around, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Well, that's divinity right there. That's God. Okay? And then he gives him instructions. Hey, I got some stuff I want you to write down. And very specifically to these seven churches, I want you to write something to them. And John, of course, like anybody would do. Well, what does he see? He begins to tell us what he sees. Man, I saw seven golden candlesticks. That's a whole other message. I understand. You understand? That's the seven churches. So we know that the message involves churches. Then he sees seven stars, so we know that the seven stars are the seven angels. That's the pastors of those churches. So we know that involves churches and it involves pastors, and it's interesting that the pastors are in Jesus' hand. He's got the control, but that's a whole other message. We won't go there. And he says he was clothed in a garment, girt about perhaps with a golden girdle, all the way down to his foot, it says. That this, we're talking about a formal garment, could have been a priestly garment. Very definitely this is a formal thing. This is a golden girdle affair, okay? It's a black tie. He's showing up in the best he's got. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes was a flame of fire. And his feet, every bit of this description is power and majesty. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a fire. His voice is the sound of many waters. And he had this, and out of his mouth goes two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So it's the sun in the middle of summer at noon, as bright as you can get. It's like, whoa. And I want you to see a very interesting thing he says. Verse 13, he says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, we just pause a second here, because the Son of Man is a very Hebrew phrase for the Messiah. Okay? Now, let's step back a little bit. Where is John at? John is on the Isle of Patmos after maybe a third or fourth attempt on his life to be executed. He's not a young man. He's not a young man. He's been around a long time. He's probably the last of the living apostles. Is there a chance by this point that John still doesn't understand who the Messiah is? No. The Son of Man, he knows who the Messiah is. It's Jesus Christ. But when he turned and saw this person in front of him, he said, it's like unto the Messiah, but it was not someone he immediately recognized. I want you to stop and think. Just stop and think. Let's say Jesus showed up. Jesus, the carpenter, who John knew. Let's say that John is the one who's behind him. When he turns around, he sees Jesus, just like he always saw him. He's got his sandals on, that fancy girdle he used to have, and those clothes, and maybe still the scars. What do you think John's response would be? Jesus! And there would be an instant reaching in. John was the disciple that Jesus loved. There probably would have been a hug, perhaps a standard Jewish greeting, maybe the kiss. And I mean, it would have been, oh, it's so good to see you. I mean, it would have been a standard response of the Jesus he saw walking on the earth. But that was not the message that God wanted sent. God wanted John to be overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus is not just the carpenter, the teacher, the healer, the prophet. He is the King of Kings. He is God Himself. And buddy, you better pay attention. That's exactly why John fell at His feet. Why? Because this is one who deserves to be worshipped. I don't know about you, but I'd be scared to death to see an angel in real life. I mean, if just an angel showed up, I think most of us would be hitting the ground if they showed up in all their glory. And this isn't just an angel. This is God. Jesus, the Almighty, the Creator. And when John does the appropriate response and falls on his feet, falls at his feet and falls on his face worshiping, then Jesus reaches down to his right hand. It's almost like, it's all right, John. It's just me. Fear not. Fear not. You remember me. I am he that is alive and was dead. And I'm alive forevermore. What's that saying? It's just me, John. The God, the King, the Almighty reached down and put his hand on John and say, it's all right. Psst, you can get up. It's okay. And then he passes on a message. We don't have time to get into the message. For heaven's sakes, that's the whole book of Revelation. You're hearing plenty about that right now. But is it possible that we have developed a skewed view of Jesus? Is it possible that we as Christians, as believers, have learned to love the Jesus who is the carpenter, the prophet, the healer, the one who's always walking among us, and possibly we don't like or wish or choose to see him as Jesus the King? The one who has something to say. Oh, and by the way, he has the right to say it. Could it be possibly that when we look to Jesus, we're always looking for the healing Jesus, the feeding Jesus, the teaching Jesus, the WWJD, you know, Jesus? I don't like the WWJD stuff. It almost gives Jesus like some limp-wristed social warrior of some sort. It's weird. And by the way, most WWJD responses, or all the junk you hear in the news about, is that Christian or is that what Jesus would do? And most of that is based on what the world wants Jesus to be back as the carpenter, not as the King. Are you taking Jesus for granted? How do you know if you're taking something for granted? Well, I got thinking through this because I had to look at other people because I never take stuff for granted, right? First thing I thought about was my car. I know I'm taking my car for granted when it does not perform like I expect it to. As a matter of fact, on the way here, I got a bad report on the battery in my vehicle, but I knew it was coming to Springfield and the interstate store, so I went right down there before I had to, you know, get in here, click. Click, 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 click. Nobody ever done that? Drive down the road. Stupid car. Slam the door. Slam the hood. Maybe you're taking your car for granted. Surprised when it doesn't perform like you expect it to. Normally, when you get in there and put that key in and turn it, well, duh, you want it to roll. And if it doesn't do what I expect it to, has Jesus never not done what you expected him to? Boy, we had a good devotion on that in men's prayer this morning. Have you ever expected Jesus to just respond a certain way because, well, he did it for so-and-so, or it's what he's done in times past, or it's how I interpret what this is supposed to, you know, that if I do this, God will do this. So yeah, God's not fair. Another reason you can find out if you're taking something for granted is if you get upset when they don't do a task that they normally do. Not that they're supposed to do, but that they normally do. All right, I'll be transparent. So my wife irons my shirts. I got used to that. We've even tossed back and forth a little bit. I frankly think I iron better than her. But it's an area of... I'm just telling you what I think. It takes me a lot longer, but I feel like I do better. But it's an area of the home that she has called her own. And I don't mind that, frankly. If she's going to iron my shirts, you know, I'm okay with that. I wake up and the shirt's ironed. I got up this morning, shirt's ready to go, it's ironed. Wake up one Sunday morning, you know, all, you know, big deal that we just had a ladies' conference Friday, Saturday. She's been working her fingers to the bone, and she's just about brain dead. And I know all about that. We're already getting into that realm again, the preacher. I'm not too far away from that myself, but of the, you know, bye to the wife. And yeah. Get up in the morning, the shirt's not there. Dana. Why am I getting mad at her? Because she didn't perform something I expected her to. I thought she should. She has done before. How come she didn't do it this time? You find out. Moving right along. Where's my shirt? When I get upset, my response is anger because something wasn't done as it has been done in the past. You might be taking something or someone for granted. Well, God's always done it this way in the past. God did it for them, and God did it for them, and God did it for them. How come he's not doing it for me? Who says he's not? Or who says he doesn't need you to suffer a little longer? Who says you don't need to suffer a little longer? Who says God doesn't have a plan? Can we just remind her? There's the one thing that God did promise Christians on the earth was suffering. Shouldn't be a surprise. Or maybe you're taking for something granted, someone, something for granted, when you find yourself nagging, and that's males or females, by the way, because something isn't getting done the way you wanted it done. Do I need to stop and explain here? God, would you take care of this problem for me? What in the world, God? This wasn't what I had in mind. I really need some help with this, Lord. I need some help with this patience. Oh, here's another bill for you. Wasn't what I had in mind, God. Could it be that we are taking Jesus for granted? I don't think it needs to be said, but that Jesus is without a doubt the King. Jesus is without a doubt the King and ruler of our lives and has a right to be. He's not just the Savior. He is our beginning and our end. Has anybody here got saved without Jesus? Anybody here going to heaven without Jesus? No, he's your beginning and your end. Without his death on the cross, there's no hope for the beginning of us, our salvation. Without his resurrection, there's no hope for the end of us, our home in heaven. He is literally our beginning and our end. He is God. Sometimes I think we get so stuck on the triunity of God that we forget that it's still just God. Well, it's, you know, God, and we start putting in these, you know, these levels of who God is. Well, there's truth. There, God has imposed upon himself a hierarchy that he chooses to submit to, but that doesn't mean that every one of those pieces isn't God. Jesus is the Almighty God, the Creator. Oh, and by the way, at the end of all things, he's also the Judge. That is what those keys represent. The key to hell. Well, who would have the key to hell? The one with the authority to put people there. He is the Judge. It is Jesus, by right of his divinity, who even now has access to the throne room of God to intercede on your behalf. Thank God. I'm telling you, there's times, but if it isn't for God, if it isn't for Jesus between me and God, God would have went, poof, he's done. He's off the earth. I'm done with that guy. Praise the Lord. Oh, and by the way, Jesus is worthy of our worship. John is not rebuked for falling at the feet of Jesus. It is appropriate to worship the King, our ruler. Let me ask you a question. Are you taken for Jesus for granted? Oh, no, not me. Okay, how long since you worshiped? Dave Hardy, I'm sure, has been here and preached on that. I'd be surprised if he hadn't mentioned it. What is worship? This is not worship. This is praise. Y'all remember what worship is, right? Worship is defined by a physical position of the body. It's to bow before, to fall at one's feet. How long has it been since you have found yourself, whether at this altar or in the privacy of your home, on your face before a holy God, acknowledging the worship of Jesus the King? Perhaps we're taking Jesus for granted. How long is it since you saw him as more than just your Savior, more than just your forgiver? And thank God he is all those things. Thank the Lord. But he's the King. See, now here's the problem. Jesus is here in this passage, not as the message, but the messenger. And when you devalue the messenger, what happens to the message? What's the message? I think we can make a pretty good case. At the very least, it's the book of Revelation. Okay, at the very least, it's the letters to the seven churches. But I'm pretty sure It says so many times in the book of Revelation, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'm pretty sure that's including us. And I'm pretty sure we want to get all about it. It's the book. The message is the book. And if we learn to devalue the messenger, what happens to the message? Can I lay out, Dad, that's one of yours. Here we are again. We got the throne of God. God sitting upon his throne. His court is gathered around. Jesus is standing over there on his right hand. And they're all looking towards the receivers of the message. It wouldn't be laid this way if it wasn't. The idea is that you should be getting the message, understanding that all eyes are on you. What are you going to do with the message? Oh, and by the way, he didn't just send any old buddy. This ain't Gabriel showing up to give the message. This is God Almighty in the form of Jesus, the Son. Not in his Jesus the carpenter garb, but as his Jesus the King, the Creator, the Judge, with the keys of death and hell dangling off his belt, standing before you saying, I have a message. Is it important that we listen? I want you to think about it. I want you to see it. God with his court and Jesus looking at you, and now Jesus standing in front of you giving you a message. Is the message important? Are you devaluing? Let's not forget that never in this whole process does Jesus even stop and question, or John for that matter, his right to tell the seven churches what needs to happen. It's never questioned. I got some things to say. Write it down. Have you ever heard that in the office? Hey, write this down. I remember that sometimes. Hey, Brother Tim, come in here. I want you to write this down. Yes, sir. What you got? Well, I don't stop and think about it. I mean, seriously, what do you think would happen? Hey, Brother David, come here. I'll write this down. Just a minute. I'm on my lunch break. I'll be there in a few minutes. You realize what happened was the message got devalued because the messenger got devalued. Why does God... I want you to stop and ask yourself a question. Why does God send Jesus in the appearance of his royal majesty with all the court standing behind him? Why does God present him that way? Why? Because humans tend to devalue the message. And it had to be clear. It had to be clear when he sent it that God thinks this is important. Jesus thinks this is important. And it was sent with all the regal majesty that could be placed upon it. What are we doing with it? Well, I don't devalue the message at all. Well, how's your Bible reading? What are some ways we can devalue the message? Well, it'd be easy. Cut down on preaching and add a whole lot of singing. Maybe drop a few services. Maybe give excuses to yourself of why you haven't been reading your Bible lately. Or give an excuse to yourself of why you've been reading it and checking it off, but you've not really been doing any kind of actual interested reading. Not studying, not finding out what God thinks. You devalue the message when you end up a whole lot of Christian conversations with, well, I think, well, in my opinion, if Jesus, the royal majesty, is standing in front of us, do you think it's really appropriate to say, well, you see, Jesus, I think... We devalue the message devalue the messengers that God has chosen. This was put through, I hate to say it, but this was put through a man. John. I don't hate to say it. Why do I say that? Just because people don't like to hear it sometimes. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. And with the preaching comes the foolishness of preachers. Preachers are humans, but God has chosen humans, has picked men, called men to give the message. It, you know what? You devalue the human messenger, you devalue the message. God has a right to speak. By the way, he has a right to command. I'm remembering when we lived back in Holland, Michigan. We moved there from Fruitport, Michigan, because my dad got hired to go help a man start a business up there. And we moved to Butternut first, and then we moved to 164 Blaine Avenue. That's where I have a lot of memories from, 164 Blaine Avenue, dead end street, good neighborhood. And in the summertime, Dad ended up starting his own business, and Mom helped. Now, if any of you all who have ever started a business, you understand, usually family's involved. That's how it works. And so, in the summer, Dad would go to work. I'm home from school. Mom would go to work. And my sisters are gone, but I was not left alone. Mrs. Dykema across the street, every time I got up, had to go report to Mrs. Dykema. I couldn't go swimming in the pool without talking to Mrs. Dykema. She, you know, all that stuff. Totally different day. If that scares you to death, I'm sorry. I'm fine. So, but when they left, there was always a list of chores on the refrigerator. Good place to leave a list of chores for a boy. So, generally, I was at the refrigerator several times during the day. So, it was a list that was put together by Mom. But Dad was the judge. Is everybody following me? So, there'd be a list of chores on the refrigerator. I'd get up, I'd eat my breakfast. On smart days, I'd look at the list while I'm eating my cereal. Okay. Off I go. Let's knock those things out. I want to go play, man. It's summer. I got all my buddies in the neighborhood. We can ride bikes. I can go fishing. We can go hiking through the woods across the street. And man, I'd pick up the pine cones, vacuum the pool, vacuum whatever else, clean this, clean that, make my bed. And the bed had to be made just so. I mean, you know, not just thrown together. And take off. Then I could go play. But on other days, you know, open the fridge, grab the milk, go on about my day, playing around, riding my bike, and all of a sudden I see Dad's car pull in. Oh, exactly. I'm in big trouble. And I'd hear Mom's voice come from out the house and say, John, Tim didn't do his chores. Now, on the days when I did my chores, Dad would come home, and we had some little mini bikes, so we'd work on the mini bikes. We had, at that time, we had a pool. Dad had some issues where he was required to swim all the time, so we'd swim in the pool and we'd work on the mini bikes and just do other fun stuff, and you know. But on those days, Dad wasn't Dad the let's work on the mini bikes and let's go swimming in the pool. I didn't have Dad my friend. I had Dad my father, who could leave a list of chores under my mom and expect those chores to be done. And when they weren't done, there were consequences. So often when we look as Christians, when we look at Jesus as the King, we refuse to. Because we just can't fathom a God who's the judge. But it's because we have a skewed view of who Jesus is. It's God the Father for believers. It's not God the big meanie. It's God the healer, not God the herder. And God has a right to leave behind a message with some instructions and expect it to be followed. And God thought it was so important that we understand how much importance he put on it, that he didn't just send down just Jesus as the carpenter. He sent him back with the whole royal court behind him, and God in his glory, Jesus in his glory, standing saying, I have a message, write it down, take care of it. What are you doing with God's message? Are you devaluing the message? Are you devaluing the messenger? How long has it been since you've bowed before the foot of Jesus the King? And how long has it been since you picked up these instructions and placed the same importance upon them that God does? Dear Father, Lord, Lord, I'd ask if there be someone here, Lord, who does not know you as their Father. Lord, I pray that you'd allow us to introduce them to Jesus, our Savior. The one who we long to serve, Lord. The one who we don't want to see a disappointed face. Lord, I pray for believers today. Lord, believers, any believer in the room, Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd help us to examine our own hearts and our own life to ask God that we not devalue the message or the messenger. That we'd remember who you are, Lord, that we would take your instructions seriously. Lord, I'd ask that you'd work as only you can. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. However the Lord might be working in your heart, you don't delay. Don't delay. You respond as God has spoken to you.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase.